Before we start looking at God's word, there's one other thing I want to do, and that's I want to pray. We have a lot of individuals that are struggling with health needs, so I'd like to pray for them, and then just for our time here as we look at God's word. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we want to give you thanks, Lord. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways, and you've given us so many opportunities right here in the west side of the city. Father, you've called us to the west side to reach the west side, and you've opened up opportunities, Lord, avenues, pathways. Father, we want to thank you for the academy. We want to thank you for the 17 students that are in our academy. We want to thank you for the Early Learning Center, for the 70-plus children that are part of the Early Learning Center, and the parents and the families of the academy and the Early Learning Center that we have an opportunity to speak into. Father, I want to thank you so much for our club DJ program and the quizzing on Wednesday night and the students and the children that come. Thank you for the Bible studies and the men and the ladies that participate. Father, thank you for service that we can have here and how we can be bold for you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you that we could send out workers around the world. And I think of Arviat up north with Brad and Jackie. I ask that you'd guide and direct them and encourage them. I think of Iqaluit, just not too far away, part of Nineveh. And the fire that occurred in Iqaluit at the store, the northern store there, and how that will affect the north, and it'll affect that community and other communities in the area of shortage of food and all of that, Father. Father, I just pray again that your kingdom would come even in the north. Father, we want to pray for those that we've sent out all the way to Mexico, for Victor and Betty Chin, for Blake and Kathy Pence, and for Bear and Vanessa Yarborough and their family. And I want to pray for them as they're planning to launch yet a church. Father, that you would bring people, the needed people yet in this at this time, so that they would be able to move forward with launching a church this year yet. And if not this year, early next year, Lord, we ask that you would just in powerful ways, bring people of peace together so that there would be another church plant in Mexico City. Father, we think of Jonathan and Claudia Valdez also there in Mexico City and the church that we planted. We ask that you'd continue to protect it and that it would grow and flourish. We think of Tyrone Bird in North Battleford as he goes into the reserves and is initiating house churches and churches there, Father. May you bless Tyrone and use him powerfully there. Thank you that we can partner with all of these and Father, with your work around the kingdom. Thank you so much, Father. Father, I too want to pray for those that are struggling here with health, with sickness. Father, I think of Lois Moffitt. I ask that you would continue to guide the doctors, that you would touch her body, that you would bring healing. There's Kendra Smith, Father. We pray for Kendra. We pray for Jordan Graham. Father, the area of long-term getting back, Lord, you know their needs, Lord. You know their day-to-day needs, and we ask that your love and your grace would be there. Father, we think of Gladys Petkow at the hospital moving over to personal care home. That transition of life, we ask that you would guide and direct, and with Cease, that you would encourage him. Father, life changes, and we need your strength. We need you to guide and direct through this. Father, I think of this morning and Val, the call she got about her mom, Elizabeth, and heading into the hospital, heading into RUH. Lord, again, we pray for doctors and give wisdom and guidance, Lord. And we just place her in your hands, Father. We thank you for your love and for your grace. And Lord, even for us here today, we are struggling with different health issues, Lord. Would you pour out your hand of healing and strength upon us so that we can be used powerfully by you and that we can declare your love and your grace and your miracles to people around us. So, Father, as we look at your word, open up our hearts and our minds, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, just pull them out, okay? Pull them out, and we are in a moment. I'm going to give you instructions as to where to turn, but I first want to introduce the message this morning, 7+ miracles of Jesus, or signs of Jesus, as John calls it in John's gospel. Signs, not miracles. Some translations will say say miracles, but the translate literal is signs. Very different, John's gospel. And so we're looking at the 7+1 miracle signs of Jesus. And I want us to be really clear to understand that these 7 miracles, signs that John puts in his gospel that he's writing, that God is leading him to write for us so that we may know Jesus. Jesus did way more than these miracles, okay? But that's what God directed John to put in. And we're looking at the 4th sign. That's what we're looking at this morning. And now here's the instructions, John chapter 6. So take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. Now, the sign, the miracle that we're looking at this morning, this is a really familiar one. Very, very familiar. In fact, this sign, this miracle, is recorded in all the Gospels, okay? It's recorded in all the Gospels. So we've heard it a lot of times. But even though it may be familiar to you, I want you to listen and follow along, asking the question, Jesus, what do you want me to apply to my life this morning? Like, Jesus, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to do with what I hear this morning? That's the question that I need to ask. So here we are, John chapter 6. You got your Bibles out. I've got it also on PowerPoint, so you can follow along. I'll read it. Is that readable up front? Is it good? Last week, some people came and said it wasn't good, but we did some adjustments and stuff like that, so better? Yeah? I hope so. Okay. So follow along with me. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When we started to read this passage, did you notice that the people were following Jesus because of the signs, the miracles that he was doing? They were following Jesus because they were hungry for food, yes, as we'll see, but they were hungry to have something happen in their life, to have a healing of some kind take place. They were desperate people. Jesus, it tells us, went across the Sea of Galilee. You can see in that really Jesus was trying to get away from the crowds, because the crowds were coming. They were desperate. They were desperate for signs and miracles, not necessarily desperate to do what Jesus was telling them to do, not necessarily to embrace the teachings of Jesus, but desperate for a miracle. And so Jesus leaves the crowd and goes across to the other side of the sea. The Sea of Galilee, I remember, like I crossed the Sea of Galilee. In fact, I've crossed the Sea of Galilee a couple of times when I was in Israel. And it's not that big. It's not that big at all. The Sea of Galilee is really pretty small. Xander is a little bit enthusiastic this morning. The Sea of Galilee is 21 kilometers long and 13 kilometers wide. It's not that big. You know, we in the prairies, we have lakes that big here too, and we don't call them seas, okay? But there, it's a sea. Sea of Galilee, not that big. The English Channel, give you another perspective on it, okay? The English Channel is 35 kilometers wide, and you know, people have swum across the English Channel. So you could swim across the Sea of Galilee. It might take you a little bit. The English Channel, the fastest record is 10 hours and 34 minutes. So I'm thinking you could probably swim across the Sea of Galilee in 3 to 4 hours. You could do it. Again, a picture of the size of this sea, but Jesus goes across to the other side. And when he gets to the other side, it tells us that he goes up on a mountain. And again, I've got to say, there are mountains in Israel, but these are not mountains that are around the Sea of Galilee. They are not the Rocky Mountains, I assure you that. They are more like hills. Even for a prairie boy, I would call them hills, okay? Not mountains, okay? So, but Jesus goes up on the mountainside. He goes up on the hill. And then he looks out, it says, and he sees a great crowd coming. You see, the crowd didn't stay on the other side of the lake. They're so desperate that, I don't know if they swam, but they probably grabbed some other fishing boats, some of them, and headed across. Others probably went around the lake, because I told you the size of the lake. It's not that big. You can go around the lake too. And so they probably went around the lake because they were desperate for miracles. Jesus wanted to draw away. He does that. We see that even at the end of this passage, where he draws away from the crowd to spend time in prayer and time with the disciples, just teaching them. But he can't get away from the crowds. John gives us another detail in this passage, right in these first three verses. In fact, it's verse 4 where it appears. He gives us another detail of what's going on. And John writes and says, the Jewish Passover is close. He says the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to us. What he's saying is Easter is near. The Passover falls every spring. It's spring in Israel. And you'll catch John's details. When John writes this gospel, when God is leading John in writing this gospel, it is so, we could say, homey. It contains details that maybe to us don't seem important, but they are. It's spring. The mountainside is green with grass, and John is going to tell us that later, that there's lots of grass on the mountainside. Because in Israel, when summer comes, the sheep will be done grazing on those hills, and they will be brown because of the heat of the summer and the way the hillside is facing the sun, what's happening there. But there's something else that John wants us to realize. John wants us to realize in all of this that Jesus is the perfect lamb. You see, this is not coincidence. All of this is recorded for a purpose. And that is that we would realize that Jesus is both man and God, and that Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary for us, that Jesus takes our place. He is the lamb without sin, without blemish. And he replaces that lamb for us on the cross. So here we are. We're on the other side. Jesus looks out and he sees the crowds coming. And then he turns to Philip. Boy, would you know, after this, I would never sit close to Jesus. I think Philip is going to sit far away from Jesus after this one. He turns to Philip and he says to Philip, he says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat. It tells us that he was testing Philip, but Philip didn't know that. We are given an inside clue. The question is, why did Jesus ask Philip? We're given no clues. We know that Philip is from Bethsaida, and Bethsaida is close in that area, but there's no towns where Jesus is. On that hillside by the Sea of Galilee, I've been there. There are no towns close at all, no historic towns. So it's not really natural in a way that Jesus should turn to Philip and ask Philip, you know, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Philip knows how to source things, but that's still not the reason. Philip is like us, and Jesus is trying to get our attention here too. You see, Philip, when he hears that question from Jesus, Philip's mind starts working, just like our minds start working when we face a difficult situation. And we move towards self-sufficiency. That's what Philip did. He's right away thinking, and he says, well, you know, we don't have that much money in our treasury, in the treasury box. You know, that's 200 days' wages. No, we don't have that. There's no towns close by, so there's no way that we could quickly run to a town and get some bread. And even if there was a town close by, Philip is looking and he's seeing the crowd and he's starting to estimate the numbers, 3,000, 4,000. He says, wow, like no bakery could ever bake enough bread. No bakery would have that much bread in stock. We'd have to let them know a couple of weeks in advance so that they could bring in the flour and stuff like this. He moves to that area of self-sufficiency. He makes the calculations. And he fails the test of faith. I wonder how many times we respond with the answer of self-sufficiency. I wonder how often we look at the difficulties of life and we feel overwhelmed by them because we look at our resources and we don't see the resources there. We check our bank account or whatever we do, we don't see the resources there. You know what I want you to do this morning? I want you to turn to the person beside you. You choose which side to turn to, okay? And I want you to spend a couple of moments in time. Just turn to the person beside you. You're going to have to share if you don't know the person beside you. You're lucky if your spouse is beside you. But turn to a person beside you, behind you, whatever you need to do. And I want you to think about this question. This is what I want you to talk about for a moment. What is the impossible in your life that you're struggling to trust Jesus for? Oh, I know this is out of the norm for you. Everybody's looking at me. Pastor, are you serious? I'm serious. Do it right now. A couple of minutes. Just turn and you know, what is the impossible in your life that you're struggling to trust Jesus for? If it's a stranger beside you, this might even lead to prayer. So you might even pray for them. If it's your spouse or child or family member, you can pray for them too. So just, yeah, keep going. What is the impossible in your life that you're struggling to trust Jesus for? Maybe you're facing illness. Insurmountable debt. Just keep talking. Okay, let me bring you back here. Some of you are done. Some of you are still thinking about this, and that's good. And I want you to think about it. But we're very much like the disciples. I think we all are facing an impossible situation somewhere in our life, or we have been somewhere. And we've had this conversation with ourselves. We've looked at our resources and stuff, and we just have trouble trusting Jesus. The disciples were like that. Philip failed the test. All the disciples were listening. In fact, there's another disciple that's sitting right there, and he fails the test too, and that's Andrew. Go back to your scripture text. Andrew speaks up, and he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. You know, if he would have stopped then, if he would have just stopped and left it there, they would have said, wow, Andrew, that is great. But he doesn't. The doubt enters again. Do you see that in your Bible text? The doubt enters. He says, but how far will they go among so many? You know, like here's a boy with 5 loaves, 2 fish, but hey, that's not going to work, Jesus. You know? Aren't we like that? We are. How do we change? That doubt came out of Andrew's mouth. The doubt comes out of our mouth. But Jesus wants to teach us something. He wanted to teach the disciples. He wants to teach us. And so Jesus says to the disciples, he says, tell the people to sit down on the grass to gather in groups. Tell the people to do that. Sit down. And they do that. They sit down. You see, there's grass on the countryside. And John even says that in verse 10, there was plenty of grass in that place. They can't eat the grass, but they can sit down on the grass. And this is where the 5,000 number comes in. In our Bible text, it says 5,000 men. Can you imagine the size of the crowd? 5,000 men, but how many women? How many children? And then Jesus takes those 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And in fact, in the Greek, those words are used like small, you know, not just barley loaves and fish, but small is used in the Greek to define this. And Jesus thanks God, and then he starts to distribute the loaves and the fish. He starts to just give it to his disciples. I don't know what's happening. I think there's the lunch bucket of the little kid, and he prays for that. And then he just starts giving it out to his disciples. And it just keeps coming. You know, it reminds me of the Old Testament. Remember the widow, the woman who had a debt and the oil jars? And she kept pouring oil into the jars. Some of you don't know the story. Go look later in your Bible. Find it. And she keeps pouring. And the oil never runs out until there's no jar left to get. Jesus just reaches in and just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And everyone eats. And everyone is full. And I don't know, but I'm just about thinking, you know, the ladies back then were like the ladies today. Oh, you're going to shoot me for this afterwards. But they all have purses. And guess what? I bet you a bun or two, you know, a loaf or two went into the purse. And maybe a fish in between, you know. Women are thinking for their families. Us as men, we wouldn't think about that. 2 hours later, we'd say we're hungry again, you know. And then we turn to our wife, and kids, you do that too. You turn to your mother, and she reaches into the purse, and out comes the sandwich, right? So when you're thinking of feeding this mound, and like, it's not just what you think. It goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you know, go get baskets and collect all the leftovers. You see, Jesus doesn't do this because he's environmentally friendly. That's not why. Because he's worried that the half loaves of food out there would cause some damage. That's not what it's about. What Jesus wants is that his disciples and that we today see the abundance of Jesus. That's what he wants. And they go out and fill 12 baskets. And I don't care what size the basket is. We started with five loaves and two fish, and we end up filling 12 baskets. You know, even a small basket, it's, you know, like, I don't know how much, but so much came back, so much. And the point behind it is that Jesus will supply our needs and beyond if we will have the faith to walk with him and trust him. And so we come to the end of the passage. And the people that are there, they make the connect. The disciples maybe don't. And that's sometimes for us too. Like in the church, we're followers of Jesus, but we don't always make the connect. But the crowds made the connect. You see, the disciples weren't rushing to make Jesus king. But the crowds were making Jesus, or wanted to make Jesus king. And Jesus left. Why? Because they made the connect. John mentions barley loaves. You know, it goes back to the Old Testament and prophecies about Elijah and prophecies that Moses made about a prophet coming. And Elijah fed 100 men. Just, you can crack open your Bibles. Here it is. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. A man from Baal, whatever, came bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread. See the barley bread. That's the key. Baked from the first ripe grain along with some other heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elijah said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elijah answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So the people were connecting the dots. And they said, this Jesus, he is more than just a man. And then they thought of Moses. And they thought of bread from heaven. 40 years. And they wanted to make Jesus king. But Jesus didn't want to be made king in that setting, in that way. For Jesus is king. And we need to recognize him as the king that he is. And so I'm going to close with this thought. And just that the question is still up there. What is the impossible in your life that you're struggling to trust Jesus for? I'm going to leave you with this final thought. Just a little bit further on. Jesus says in the same chapter. He says in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. God's promises are true. Are you willing to trust him?